We are jumping in a new sermon series. We're starting a series today on worship. It is called Made to Worship. Do you know that you're made to worship? You can't help it. I can't either. We're going to worship something. And so we're looking at Psalm 95. If you want to turn in your Bible, your smartphone, it'll also be on the screen. Psalm 95 is going to be central to this series. It's a four-week series. I'll preach three of them. Ari, our worship director here, is actually going to preach next week. I hate being this guy, but I'm going to get it out of the way. I'm going to Florida next week, and I feel like every Minnesotan that goes somewhere warm, we just get mean with that, right? We're like, well, what are you doing next week? Are you going to be cold? I'm going to be on the beach. Like, oh, that'll be, you know, I guess everything isn't distributed equally. I don't know, but Erica's dad lives in Florida. Every other year we go and spend a few days with him. I would encourage you to attend next Sunday because if you think about it, the worship pastor, the worship leader who brings you into the presence of God and kind of walks you through that, don't you want to know his or her heart deeply? And so Ari's going to preach in that series. He's also going to share just personally a lot of his stories. So that's going to be a powerful week. But each week we're going to look at a different aspect of Psalm 95. And so with no further ado, would you stand as we read together Psalm 95? It's a relatively short one. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is God's word. You may be seated. What a psalm. If you're new to the Bible, a psalm is a hybrid between a prayer and a song. There's 150 of them. It's our prayer book in the Bible, but it's also our blueprints to have a language for worshiping God. And Psalm 95 is a worship psalm. That's what it's about. It ends in kind of a crazy way, right? I mean, you're worshiping God and you're talking about who he is, and then it's like, oh, and by the way, don't be like that stubborn generation who failed to enter my rest. It's kind of a bummer of an ending. Why would it end like that? We're going to talk about that today. The message is titled Restless, like Young and the Restless. Anybody watch that back in the day? Is that still on? No? No one would admit it. People don't like to admit watching soaps, right? All right, so the first point, if you're taking notes, to worship is to give worth. It's to give value. It actually comes from the Old English, our term worship, worth-ship. That's the trace of the language. And when we worship, we are saying, I think that is valuable. I believe that has worth. We're appraising. We're appraising value. We do it all the time. And how many of us will do it tonight across this planet? We're going to be watching the Super Bowl, and there is going to be some people that are worshiping with everything they have, and their face will be painted. They will have paid an obnoxious amount of money for that ticket to cheer on the LA Rams or to cheer on Tom Brady. Let's get this out of the way. Nobody should like Tom Brady, right? You know, I mean, he's had too much success in life. Let somebody else win something, Tom, right? I mean, his mom can still cheer for him. Because moms have to, but everyone else should, hey, it's the Rams' turn, okay? That has nothing to do with worship. It's been on my mind. So to worship is to give worth, and we see that in the psalm in verse 3, 4, and 5. There's comparing language going on in the psalm. You're not just a God, little lowercase God. You're the God, like the one who made the mountains and the oceans. Yeah, those things that you stand in front of, and to be human is to stand in front of the ocean and to stand in front of mountains and be like, that is amazing. That's bigger than me. You made that, God. And when we hear the psalmist saying that, we hear them defining what worship is. When we look at our spouse, our child, our parents, and we have a right relationship with them and it's healthy, and we say, I just love you, we're worshiping in a sense. In Christianity 101, the basics is just this. Life is all about getting the right order when it comes to worship, putting God as number one and everything else in its right place. So that's really what we're talking about in a nutshell for 4 weeks, worship. But here's going to be the motif, the pattern that'll run through each message. Worship God's worth with your head, your heart, and your hands. Do you see the language that is being communicated? Come, let us worship. Let's get this back here. Where's that text? Whoop, I'm all over the place. Kim, can you help me out in the booth? They should never give me a remote. All right. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. That's an invitation to worship. And when you shout aloud for something, what is that? That's your emotion, right? Now, some of you are so incredibly like Swedish or Norwegian in heritage. Shouting aloud for anything really bothers you, right? Because of the home you grew up in. Like, you'll watch the Super Bowl and you'll be like, keep it down a little, fans. Like, this is, let's not be that emotional. But right at the gates here, the opening gates, the psalmist is saying, God is so incredibly good, so valuable, so worthy of praise that if a part of you doesn't shout about it, you're not really a good appraiser. You don't know who you're relating to. And this makes logical sense. And so we're not just invited to talk about our emotions, shouting, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. The Lord is great. He's the great God. Now we're invited to use our reason. Compare and contrast. There's other possible gods out there, and he's better than them. Do you realize that true worship isn't just all emotion without thinking? It's emotion with reason. Some of you grew up in church traditions where you felt like you weren't allowed to ask questions or you couldn't use your rational senses, and you left the church for a long time, or you come but you really don't believe. Can I just tell you, the psalmist here is telling you to use your head. Think, ask questions, compare, contrast. Real worship, in other words, engages one's heart, but also one's head. Engage. For me, this often happens when I think of numbers, like vast numbers, when you just start thinking of all the people on planet Earth. And then you start thinking about all the people that have ever lived in human history. And you think of all the centuries and just all the space there is on our planet and how small our planet is in the larger galaxy. And as I think about these numbers and I engage my reason in observations around me, I start to drift into worship as I think, wow, God, how vast are you? And we see this in the psalm language. And that's not just emotion, that's reason. And it's not just emotion and reason, it's also will. What does it say? Come, let us bow down in worship. That's a posture thing. In other words, if you are worshiping God and you're all emotional and you're using your head a little bit, but it never affects your posture, your patterns of life never change, your knee actually never bows, you don't actually engage the will, then it's not full worship. That's the basic thesis of this series. Genuine biblical worship involves your head, your heart, and your hands. And when you take one of those elements away, you're doing something, but it's not going to be the type of worship that will change you, and it won't change the world. It'll be more like just being a fan or just whipping up an emotional state of being or just living all in your head or being hypocritical, thinking about it, feeling it, but never letting it arrive into your behavior. Real worship that honors God is worship that engages every part of you. Now, because, as I mentioned, this is hard for a lot of us in the Midwest in particular. I used to live on the West Coast and other places, and the coast seemed to be a little more comfortable with stepping out. You know, the Midwest, we're just, I don't know. We're gonna just talk about the hand-raising thing real quick, because when we worship with music in church, this is something that divides us. As a kid, I grew up in a liturgical Lutheran church. You know, the smells and the bells and the stoles and everything. I have one of those. If you guys ever miss that and want me to wear that, I can whip that out. It's pretty, but you know, I don't really know what to do with it. I brought it to youth group once, and I let the kids try it on, and it was kind of fun. But if that was your background, you probably had the experience of coming to a church like Mercy Road or another church that's a little more contemporary, and you saw somebody raise their hands in worship. I remember vividly when I first went to Hosanna Church as a kid, and I saw that. I'd only been in a Catholic or a really, really Lutheran church, and I turned to my dad and I said, "Does he have a question?" I was a little kid. I thought you raised your hand. I thought, well, the pastor just doesn't want to call on that guy. And it didn't make sense to me. And it might not make sense to you. Maybe you have had the thought, I like the church experience, except man, with the hands and stuff, that just freaks me out. So if that's you, I just want to say the psalmist is saying, if you can't raise a hand a little bit, maybe you're not engaging all of you. Maybe it's all up in your head. Maybe it is impacting your choices, but maybe your heart's not engaged. And with that in mind, I want you to see a short video that I think is hilarious. So let's watch that.
Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. I'm gonna walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking, start slow, hands in the pockets, little elbow flap, you're fine. Very subtle, get warmed up, get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV, that's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. If you're a liar and go out there, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throwing a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite. The same. Alive. Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three.
That's great. I love that video. And we should laugh about it because, you know, it is a little uncomfortable to raise your hand. And you know, are people judging me for raising my hand? Am I doing the window wash thing? Is that weird or should it be the heartburn? And yet, when was the last time you were at an amazing concert, an amazing sport event? At that event, do you really think there were people that were actually thinking, gosh, I love that the Vikings just scored, but I don't know, should I clap? What if they think I'm a little weird for clapping? Let me tell you, that's not what happens. Many of you know I'm not a huge football fan, and that's why it was so ironic when a colonel I served with in the military invited me, had a free ticket for me for a little Vikings game that we know now as the Minnesota Miracle, the game last season, where at the very end of the game, a huge touchdown pass happened and was caught, and you could just tell how I talk about football, like I'm not a football guy, right? And it like just exploded. I've never been in an environment like that. I was 11 rows up in the end zone, and people lost their ever-loving mind. It was so loud. The joy meter was so high, except for like the speckled New Orleans Saints fans who looked like, you know, all their family had died or something. You know, they just, but the Vikings were so crazy. It was so worshipful. It was engaging all of them. Their reason was looking at that play over and over. They just kept playing it on the big screen over, and they're like, did he step out of bounds? No, he didn't. So it counts? Oh my gosh. There was one woman, and she was this large woman that had all purple on her face painted, and she just posted herself at the doors on the way out. And she just had her hands up like this. And people would just file by and give her high fives. And she was all purple except for tears had cut streaks down. And she was just sobbing with a smile on her face, repeating over and over, "This never happens to us." It was an amazing thing. Of course, we lost the next game. And oops, sorry, you know, that's what it's like to be a Minnesota sports fan. Why am I talking about football? Because you know you're made to worship something great, something beautiful, something bigger than yourself, something that will satisfy. And you know by your own life experience that when you try to worship, give worth, ultimate worth to something or someone less than God, there is the letdown effect. It doesn't work. It leaves you thirsty, hungry for more, and you just don't feel like you're you or you're wired in the right way because you're worshiping something lesser than the only person, the only source worthy of our worship. So as we gather on Sundays, though it's a challenge for many of us who aren't musical maybe or who are very stoic, to raise those hands, to get that up, and to engage our mind, and to let that influence our behavior, that's what God is asking us to do, because that will change us. And that kind of worship will overflow to our quiet moments throughout the week, to how we interact with our coworkers at work, the students in our classroom, our kids. We will start to just overflow with worship. I love that about Ari, our worship leader. He looks like Blake Shelton, like a more handsome version, right? And he's got the deeper voice, and he's so talented. That's all great, but Ari has a heart of worship wherever he is. You can just tell he's always like connected to the worship of God, and it just kind of comes out of him. Not in a weird religious way where he's always just saying like hashtag blessed or anything like that. He's just constantly aware of how good God is and how the very God that's keeping him alive at every moment needs to be praised in everything he does. Now, is he perfect? No. He just admitted to trying a boiling water trick for his kids and going to the hospital with second-degree burns. And I'm glad that that didn't land on your face, Ari. And I'm sorry that happened to you. But he is a person who worships. Are you? Are you interested in becoming one? Here's another way to think of it. God asks us to recognize and refocus our worship. That's what these psalms do. Recognize what you're worshiping now. Maybe it's something less than God. Maybe it is football. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's things, material things. Maybe it's a family member. And one way to do that, to recognize and then refocus it to God, is to watch Harry Potter. Have you guys seen Harry Potter? I actually haven't, but I heard this from another speaker, and I thought this is good. Apparently, in one of the Harry Potter movies, there is a mirror called the Mirror of Erised, desire, spelled backwards. Is that right? And Harry is standing at this mirror, and he can't make sense of the mirror, because when he looks in the mirror, he sees a reflection of his parents. His mom and dad died, I think, in the Harry Potter movies or books. And then his friend comes by, and he looks in the mirror, and he doesn't see Harry's parents. He sees himself, like, as this real awesome sports hero. What do they play? That thing on a broom? Yeah, that thing. Yep. Why does he see that? Because the mirror shows you the deepest, most desperate desire of your heart. So hang with the Harry Potter image for a minute. Imagine there is a mirror, and you're looking in it. What would you see? What would I see? For some of us, we want to say that we would see us embraced by God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, growing into a deeper relationship with our Creator, feeling fully loved and accepted and forgiven and free and excited and charged to be in His arms. But we know that's probably not what's going to show up in the mirror. It's gonna be some version of success in our life that secretly we've always told ourselves, if I just got that, if I just did that, if I just accomplished this, then I would be fulfilled. For some of us, we're single and we don't like that we're single and we wish we had found someone and we're a little upset at God. Like, why am I single right now, God? And so we look in that mirror and we see this ideal spouse, life partner that, oh, he or she, they would meet all my needs. Some of us, we look in it and we see our kids, a specific plan for their life that we would just be so overjoyed if that happened. Like you grandparents who have kids out of state, you just look in that mirror and you see them living in the Twin Cities, moving back, right? Some of us, it's our woundedness, right? We look in that mirror and we just say, I wish that thing never happened to me. I wish this pain that happened to me or through me or around me that just wasn't a part of my memory. And that's what we see in the mirror. What do you see? Worship, like Psalm 95 is inviting us to engage in. Worship that engages your head, your heart, and your hands. That's nothing other than looking in the mirror and seeing the face of Jesus, seeing you falling in His arms. And yet we have the choice to develop that picture, to train our desire. And how do you do that? You do it by worshiping. You do it by reminding your heart who He is, what He has done for you. You do it by resting. Resting? That's a reach, Pastor. No, it's not. Did you see the end of the hymn? It ends in a quirky way. It's talking about getting your heart and your head and your hands, your reason, your emotions, your will on board with worshiping God, the only God that's worthy of our worship. And then all of a sudden it ends in a grumpy way. It's like, oh, and don't be like those people who didn't enter my rest. Wow. Why would you end a psalm like that? It's worth exploring, I would say. Well, because if we don't heed the advice of the last part of that psalm, we are doomed to be restless. When your worship is out of order, your soul is restless. And so how do you change that? How do you look in the mirror of desire and see God instead of all these lesser gods? You rest in Him and you learn how to rest in Him. Hebrews 4 is an interesting chapter. It starts out in the New Testament as a letter, an epistle, by asking that very question, pointing back to this psalm and saying, don't be like them. Don't be like them, those people who couldn't enter into God's rest. Now, if you're not a church person, who are the people that they're referring to? The Israelites. The Israelites had been brought out of a life of bondage and slavery. They were enslaved as free labor. They were persecuted. They were miserable. And God used a man named Moses and a miraculous power source to pull them out of slavery and lead them across a desert with the goal to bring them to this place of safety, of prosperity, of freedom called the Promised Land. But that journey that should have taken about 40 days took 40 years. It's kind of like if you're a family and you have littles in the minivan, you make that drive and you're like, why did that take 7 hours? It was a 4-hour drive. No more bathroom breaks. You just go in your pants, right? You know? But, I don't literally do that. How did it take 40 years? It took 40 years because of their stubbornness, because they were worshiping the wrong things, because as they were trying to relate to God, they were not doing it with their head, their hearts, and their hands. What were they missing? Maybe the Israelites were super emotional, and they were really, you know, getting into the music and raising their hands, but they failed to use their reason and think about, you know, even though God's asking me to step out in faith and go through this desert and the menu isn't really great because the food's kind of the same thing every day, maybe what's on the other side of this process is worth it because He's more competent to lead my life than I am. See, you wouldn't come to that conclusion and then make the choice to put your faith, your trust in God if you didn't engage your reason. Maybe their worship lacked reason, and maybe mine does, and maybe yours does. Are you able to rest in God like the people were meant to rest in that promised land? You see, they missed the physical promised land because they couldn't rest in his promises. They couldn't trust him. They couldn't worship him properly. And so scripture is saying, if you hear a message today inviting you to worship and rest in me, don't harden your hearts, please, but rest in me. Don't miss it like they missed it. So even though the psalm reads like God's grumpy, he's not. He's compassionate. He's saying, come into my rest. Now, pragmatically, what does that mean? Some of you are restless because you feel guilty all the time. And you need to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and say, I'm going to engage my reason and say, I don't understand how it all works, but I can understand that if the God who made the mountains and the seas and the galaxies and human history says he's going to take care of my sin, and he's going to do it by sending his son, and I don't fully get the son thing, and that son's going to die in my place, and when that happens and I trust in that forgiveness, I'm free, then I'm free. And if you believe that today, you will be able to rest. Worship requires rest, and rest requires worship. Are you at a place of rest yet when it comes to your past? Or does it play like a tape in your head? Are you just riddled with regrets? Some of the most restless people on earth are just eaten up by guilt and regrets. Another form of this is bitterness. Some of you have been hurt, and you find that you can't rest, and you can't fully worship because you just keep thinking, I can't believe he said that. I can't believe she did that. Why would they do that? That hurt me. And you're kind of mad at God, if you're honest. How would you let them do that? I can't believe they died. I can't believe I had to go through that. And you're restless. If that is you, what would it look like right now? In a worshipful way, to engage your reason and your heart and your will, and in one swift movement, just say, God, I give you my bitterness. I give you the blame. I give you the anger and just that tape that keeps playing. And I choose to use my reason and believe that if you've got this, if you hold the world in your hand, and if you say in your word, all things will work out for good in the end for those who put their trust in you and love you, then I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to not be bitter. And I'm going to start to, for the first time in years, start to rest. And I'm going to forgive that person. And I'm going to forgive myself. And I'm going to not be suspicious of you, God, not be angry at you. That's what worship can do when it pulls your reason and your heart and your will in. Don't miss it. As we continue to look at this psalm in different ways, each week we'll really focus in on one of those, and we'll use other scripture and psalms. But the challenge that I have as your pastor for you and for me is this: may this be 4 weeks of worship with an open mind. You know, some of the people who never grow in life in an area, they're people who are pretty good at something. The problem with being pretty good at something is you're very resistant to being taught or led to do something in a different way because you're pretty good at it, right? We just prayed for Perry, who's going to basic training. The drill sergeants, when they taught us in basic training how to shoot a weapon, they said, raise your hand if you have a lot of experience with guns. You grew up shooting. Most of them did. I didn't. And then they said, all of you who just rose your hands, you're not going to be the best shot. None of you will be the best shot because you think you know what you're doing, and you've accumulated bad habits, and you're not that good of a marksman, and you won't listen to us. The people who have no idea what they're doing, one of you is going to be the best shot in this platoon. Pretend then, if you can hang with that metaphor, that you just have no idea how to worship God for the next 4 weeks, and ask God, would you make me a worshiper? If it requires window washing, holding the TV, whatever, I'm open to trying that, even though that feels weird. If it requires me asking myself on the drive home, what is one thing I can do, actually do, in response to what the scripture said to me this morning, because I want to engage my will, then I'm going to do that. If it requires a conversation with somebody who knows you well, and it starts like, hey, what do you think I'm more naturally wired, my head, my hands, or my heart, to worship God with? Where's kind of my weak spot, and could you speak into my life? Then do that. That would take humility. That would take you just saying, I'm just going to be a learner. I'm going to let God lead me because I know I'm going to worship something, and I want to worship him, and I want to worship him with everything I have. I'm going to pray, and we're going to close. And it's interesting, now that you talk about worship for 30 minutes, and then you get to sing a song, it feels a little different. It will. But may God bless that. If you do want to take communion while we are singing the last song, it is available in the back right there. And you can do that as a family or individuals. The words of institution from 1 Corinthians are right there. You can just read those quietly to yourself. Take the body, the blood of Christ. There is prayer available after the service in the chapel. We're a church that prays for every and any reason whatsoever. People would love to pray with you. Now let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this wonderful church that you love. Thank you for life. I don't remember getting a vote on it. It just happened, and I sense I didn't do anything to earn it. And I know, Lord, that you love us enough to lead us into true worship. Help us to rest in the knowledge that your forgiving love covers every sin, past, present, future. Help us to rest in the knowledge that you will make all things well in the end, and that we don't have to hold on to our wounds and our bitterness. Help us to rest in knowing that you're going to walk alongside us these next 4 weeks as we learn how to worship you in spirit and truth, with our head, with our heart, with our hands. We give you our lives in Jesus' name.